your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to forego the scripture reading part of it to get right into the service. We have a mixed trio singing tonight. Come on, folks, and sing for us if you will. And you find Daniel chapter 1. As soon as they're done singing, we're going to jump into a few verses here. Very, very pastoral message for our church tonight. So hang on, we'll get there in just a moment after they sing.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely He bore our sorrows, and
with me, if you would, in Daniel chapter 1 there. Let me read a few verses, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, notice that, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And I want to speak to you a very pastoral message for just a little bit tonight on this subject. School days are here again. School days are here again. You know, it was interesting a moment ago. I was going to say this. Here we were talking about Brother Osworthy and basically the ministry in Russia shutting down. And on the heels of that, Brother Gellis comes and talks about a ministry that's flourishing in Madagascar. And folks, you can't, you know what I say to everybody? God is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. And God calls out to folks. And you know, you can never judge one ministry by another. And I do not succumb to the philosophy that all fields are equal. I think ministering in the former Soviet Union is one of the most difficult things that's ever been done. Because they had atheism, godlessness, for years and years and years, folks. And that really is still the major religion there. So I'm thrilled with what's happening with Ben and Ashley. I'm thrilled what's happening with Brother Osworthy as far as the work that's accomplished there. And our other missionaries, Jason Lowe and Amanda's down there now, working with Jason and Heather, and what excitement that is. God's been good to us as a church. He really has. And we need to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, help me tonight, please, in these few moments, speak to our hearts. God, I pray for a great and profitable school year for every child, teenager, young adult enrolled in any level of schooling. God, may this please be a wonderful year for them. Speak to our hearts tonight and help us as a church to always be right in this matter. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Within the next 2 weeks or so, maybe day after Labor Day, by then, all of the school-age kids, teens, and young adults will be in class. I mentioned Bethany and Caitlin leaving this week for college. I think Brother Jeff said his class, his college and career class went from 21 to 12. You talk about the fastest dissolving class in America, right? The college and career this time of year. But anyway, most of the kids and teens start this week or next. Some have already started in school. I preached at Brother Cox's Monday and Tuesday. They actually had started the week before. They started their school on the 10th of August, Wednesday, August 10th. And so school starts here on Tuesday, and I know a lot of homeschools are starting up and public schools. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of time tonight and talk with you about it. You know, the conventional approach for most young people when it comes to school is like this. The younger kids really look forward to it. In fact, they've been looking forward to it since July 1st. Give them about 3 weeks out of school, they're ready to go back, okay? Now, you know, when they hit the age, you know, then they get a little bit older, they hit the age where school seems to interfere with their idea of fun. And that's true about some kids now, I'm sure. The idea of going back to school is like anathema to them, all right? And then usually, by about 10th, 11th, or 12th grade, they are ready to move ahead in the process of finding and doing God's will for their lives, and school is necessary, and so they're okay with it. The sooner we get started, the quicker it'll be ended, and I'll be able to go on to the next level. And so, you know, whatever, kids are kids, and some talk of a kid not liking school or not wanting to go to school is just part of growing up. I can live with that. I hope that parents would never talk down the privilege and opportunity that school provides for your children. Don't ever do that, folks. Okay? Don't ever talk lightly or badly or poorly about school. Now, I want to just talk a little bit. In our text here, Nebuchadnezzar, his army has already invaded Judah. They went in three times. By the time this is written, they've already been in once, and they took with them the bright young prospects from the land, the nation of Judah, young men that would potentially help make Babylon a greater nation, a stronger nation. You see in verse number 3 that Nebuchadnezzar wanted, now look at this, certain of the children of Israel. I don't want them all. I want certain. And then he describes the kind of young men he's looking for in verse number 4. Look at it. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Now you know what that is? That's the physical. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. That's the physical. And then look at it. And skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. That's the mental. That's the mental. And then he said, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. That's the social aspect of the young person's life. Now, does that sound familiar, folks? I want young men who are physical specimens. They don't have to be tip-top shape and everything, but I want young men who are well-favored without blemish. I want young men who have some mental capacity. They've learned some science and been taught some things, and I want young men who have the ability to stand in king's palaces, mental, physical, and social. It's interesting when you compare what Nebuchadnezzar said he was looking for with Luke chapter 2, verse 52, about Jesus as a teenager. Jesus increased, the Bible says, in wisdom. There's the mental. And in stature, there's the physical. And in favor with God, that's the spiritual. And man, that's the social. It seems like the only thing Nebuchadnezzar wasn't interested in was the spiritual. And there's a reason for that. He had plans to change their God. That's what his plan was. His plan was to change their God, to change their worship. So that part wasn't important to him. I want some guys who have some physical ability. I want some guys who are mentally sharp. I want some guys who are socially sharp. Look at what he says at the end, verse number 4. And whom they might teach the learning. They're apt to be taught. They're apt to be educated. That's the kind of young men Nebuchadnezzar was looking for his kingdom. Now listen, people, long before there was a test to see who would come out the best after not eating the king's meat and drink, long before there were dreams to interpret in the land of Babylon, long before there was a burning fiery furnace, long before there was a hand writing on the wall, long before there was a lion's den, these boys had passed different tests. They had put some effort and care into learning and had applied themselves in school. And you can't deny that based on what that book says right there. He said, I'm looking for some physical, mental, social young men who have the ability, who have an apt to be taught, an apt to learn. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah met the criteria, and they were brought from Judah, who became Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about the importance of school to all of our young people tonight and to the parents. Hopefully we don't have any parents here who take it lightly. It's very, very important. And I want you to have a great school year. Now, there are three approaches to education used by the parents of our school. And I want to be a shepherd. I want to be a pastor a little bit tonight and speak to you pastorally about all three of them. First of all, let me talk a little bit about the public school. Now, few, not many, in our church use the public school system. I want to say this. I said it before, I want to say it again. I have never come across with the attitude that if you put your kids in the public school, you don't support our church. I haven't come across with that attitude, and I don't believe that. I believe that you could put your kids in the public school and still support Faith Baptist Church. I will tell you, I'm not sure it is the wisest choice for a lot of reasons. And I'll have time to go into all that tonight. But number one, academically. Now, up until a couple of years ago, I believed that kids could go to the public school system and at least get a decent education in the subjects of math and English. The core subjects. Where you get into trouble in the public school system is history, science, and social studies. You get into trouble there. That's where you're taught things that are absolutely 180 degrees opposite what the Word of God teaches. It's not Bible-based. But folks, with Common Core now in the schools, I'm not convinced that they get a solid education in math and English. Now, you don't have to say, I'm not sure. All right? I'm just not sure, knowing what I know a little bit about Common Core. The curriculum is written by humanists. Get the book written by Dennis Corll, who comes here to preach often, on secular humanism in the schools, and read that book. It is documented. It is footnoted. Religion is taught in the public school system. It's just not Christianity. It's humanism. The Supreme Court defined humanism as a religion years ago. Years and years ago. And it is taught. I want to remind you what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. If you don't have an appreciation and a respect for the teaching of God's Word. Look, the men who founded this country, not all of them were born again Christian, but 99% of them had a respect for that book. And it is found in the early documents of our country. From both the executive and the judicial and the legislative branches of our government, I've said it before, you know that they couldn't even go to the Constitutional Congress from the 13 colonies unless they signed a statement saying that they believed in the God of Israel, that had a son named Jesus Christ, and he had a book called the Holy Bible. They couldn't even go to the Constitutional Congress. They didn't believe that. Now, they might not have been saved, But they had a respect for the Word of God. And if you have no respect for God's Word, none whatsoever. It's interesting, after Brother Hiltabendl's lessons on creation and so forth and the Noah's Ark, my wife and I listened to a book on tape while we were traveling on vacation. Went 2,350 miles. And that was a lot of miles in a short amount of time, from Seneca to Mocksville to Iowa and back. And it was about the Ark, and it was a humanist view of the Ark. And basically what they said was, what they decided is that the Ark was actually a cave in the mountains there, and this humongous cave that was the same dimensions as the Ark was, and that there was no, and the flood was not water. The flood was a disease that was born in the air, and it took more faith to believe that nonsense than just to believe that the earth was destroyed by water. It was crazy. And it was, so we were laughing about it. We were laughing about it because we were listening to that as we were traveling down the road. Now, if the curriculum you're being taught from doesn't have a respect for God's Word, and the humanist curriculum doesn't, does not have respect for God's Word. According to the Word of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you run into a problem there right away. So academically there's an issue, and then socially the peer pressure is much more intense. I'll tell you what it takes. It takes a principled, dedicated young person to stay away from evil and damaging influences in the public school. It just does. Now look, folks, I know what the public school system was like in the early 70s. I was in the public high school, and I wasn't saved. It was a mess. And that's all I'll say tonight. And that was how many years ago? 40-something years ago? 41 years? Yeah. It hasn't gotten any better, all right? And look, we have people in this church that teach at public school. I've never questioned your support for Faith Baptist Church, your support of Faith Baptist Church if you're involved in the public school. But I'm just telling you, with your kids there, you're taking a gamble. You're taking a risk. You're taking a risk. Now, if you choose the public school, let me encourage the young people who choose the public school, man, take your stand from day one that you are a born-again Christian. Just take your stand. If you can, take your Bible with you. Be a shining light for Christ. What a thing to name your children salt and light. That's incredible. Where's pepper and all the rest of it, right? You know, that's amazing. But be a shining light for Christ. Invite your friends to come to church with you and take a stand for the Lord. And you know, while you're in school, make all the services of the church, including revivals and special meetings. You say, well, what if there's a conflict between an extracurricular activity at school and a church activity, a church meeting? Let me tell you about a young man that goes to Jessica's dad's church down in Clinton, Illinois, at First Baptist Church. He goes to Clinton High School. He's one of the star football players on their varsity football team. He's an excellent athlete. He never misses a service at First Baptist Church. He's walked away from practices to go to church. Left the football field. You know, it helps to be a good player. You know, if you're not much worth good, oh yeah, go ahead, go to church. That's where you need to go. Amen. But this guy's a star athlete. I mean, he's a star player. And he goes in the football field and he practices hard and he plays hard. But when it comes church time, hey, fellas, see you later. I'm going to church. That's the kind of attitude you got to have if you're in the public school. So there's the public school approach. And if you're going to go to public school, be a shining light. Be a testimony for Christ. Take your Bible. Take some tracts. Invite your friends to church. Let them know from day one, hey, I'm saved. These are the things I do. These are the things I don't do. And take your stand for the Lord. Now, let me talk number two tonight about homeschool. Homeschool, because there's several families in the church that homeschool. I can say the same thing to those that homeschool as I did to those who go to the public school. I have never questioned your support of Faith Baptist because you choose to school at home. I have said I don't have a problem with homeschool as long as it doesn't digress into home church. You're getting into an area there that's unbiblical. It's not biblical. And I don't have a problem with it as long as it is done properly. Do it right. Now look, I understand, not in every case, but in some cases the decision to homeschool is financially driven. We can't afford to go to the Christian school, and I'm not going to send them to public school, so the last alternative is homeschool. I understand, that's the choice sometimes. It's financially driven. Other times the choice, I believe, is convenience driven. It's the schedule. You know, we don't have to meet the schedule of the church school. We can meet our own times and be done earlier in the day and do this on these days and this on those days. And that's true. So it's convenience driven. Other times, it is influence driven. We don't want our kids around the influence of public school kids or church kids who aren't dialed into the Lord. Well, you know what? I'm okay with that. But then don't join a homeschool association whose kids are as worldly as can be. That doesn't make much sense at all. So be consistent, you know, and sometimes it's just a combination of finances and convenience. You live a distance from the church here. It's hard to get to the church school. You don't really want to use the public school, but you don't. And I have sat with people who lived a distance away and said to them, I would not bring my kindergartner so many miles to the Christian school 5 days a week. You can teach your child at home. I am not anti-homeschool. Not at all. But the bottom line, you know, homeschool, if you know you're going to be committed and dedicated and structured and scheduled and make sure it's the right decision between you and the Lord for you and your kids, and if you homeschool, homeschool. Home educate. Teach the kids, folks. Now, a lot of times it falls on mom. That's the way it goes. Falls on mom. And you know what? Moms, make sure that you can handle it. And husband, you better make sure that your wife can handle it. And you can't cave in to pressure from other moms telling you you can do it. And I don't think this happens here. I hope not. I hope there's not a thing of like you're inferior if you don't do it because you can. That attitude ought never be expressed because it's not the same for everybody. Some mothers just want to be a mom. That's what they want to be. So that's okay. They don't want to be mom and administrator and teacher and all the other things that go along with being homeschooled. Folks, it's not the same for everybody. Not the same for everybody. My greatest fear is not that a homeschool family is anti-church. My greatest fear is that the kids won't get taught. Because they only have one chance to educate them. One chance. And I teach in a college that has homeschool graduates. And I teach in a college that has church and school graduates and public school graduates. And it's alarming sometimes to see the lack of ability of young people to write sentences structured properly. Spell. And you know, if you're going to home educate, do it. Do it. And I would think you have to be tremendously structured and tremendously scheduled to teach at home. And we have people that do an excellent job. An excellent job. And let me say to the kids, man, listen, if you're learning at home, that's what your parents have decided is for you, and you put your heart into it, you honor your dad's decision, you honor your mom's decision, you give your heart to it, and you learn with all the might you've got, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it thy might. God will bless you for doing that. Don't make it hard on your mom. Don't sit there and have to tell you over and over and over again. Pay attention, learn the work, do the work, have a homeschool setting, and get it done. You know, Ben and Ashley go through that. There's no choice on the mission field. They homeschool. And, you know, it's not the easiest thing, but they get it done. And so far, I'm very pleased with what I see in the education of the girls over there. So if you're going to homeschool, just do it. Make sure you do it right. Put your all into it and home educate. That's the church school. Excuse me, that's the public school. That's the homeschool. Let me say last of all tonight about the church school. Church school does not mean, oh boy, it's church. Everybody's saved. Everybody's a saint. There's no bad problems. There's no bad influences. It's church. Folks, come on. I mean, have you seen our administrator? I mean, I'm just teasing, you know. You know, if I could just get him out of the... No, I'm just teasing. No. You can't take that approach. That's not true. Where there are young people, there are always positive and negative influences. Oh boy, it's church school, so all I have to do is drop them off. They get educated academically and they get developed spiritually all at the same time. All I got to do is drop them off and pick them up and it automatically just happens and you're in for a rude awakening. Now last year, we had a tremendous year at the church school. Absolutely unequivocally, tremendous year. And I am convinced that 90% of the influence in the high school especially was positive last year. Maybe higher than that. We didn't have anybody get in trouble. I'm excited about the new year, but I am not expecting the same. That's rare. Where there's kids, there's potential for good influence and for bad influence. And it still requires parental involvement and it requires student application. So you're not dropping your kid off and expecting the church school to educate your child. You're hoping that the church school will help you see to the education of your children. Because you're going to be involved. You're going to be looking at their packets and you're going to be watching their work and you're going to be helping them. You're going to be doing speedy readers. Oh boy. You're going to get to do all those things to help them learn their phonics and so forth and so on. It's involvement. It's parental involvement. It's student application. Now I'll say this. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that academically, they will be exposed to a solid, Christ-centered, challenging academic opportunity. I say that without reservation. I vehemently oppose the suggestion that we are not academically challenging as an academy. That's been floated over the years two or three times, sometimes by kids who don't like the rules, other times by parents who prefer a more developed sports program. And it's always thrown on the academics. The academics. I'll put our academics up against anybody's academics. Based on the college work of our kids that have gone on to all kinds of colleges. All kinds. They'll be exposed to a solid, Christ-centered, Bible-based academic opportunity for kids who apply themselves, kids who are whom they might teach the learning and the tongue. Kids who are willing to be taught. They'll be exposed to that kind of academic environment. Sports, you know, folks, it's just how it is. We're going to continue to keep it a lower priority than the other areas of the school. We just are. Because sports is the tail that wags the dog in a lot of places. And we're just not going to have the heroes of the school be the sports people. It's not going to happen. Our goal is not to send young men off to play college football and college basketball. Let me tell you a preacher that I could tell you his name. He has stood in this pulpit, and every one of you knows him who's been here over the years. And I saw him this summer, and he has a grandson who went to one of the SEC football schools in the South. And he told me, he said, "Brother Terry," he said, "it's taken its toll on my grandson." He said, "It's vile. After the football games are over on Saturday, it's vile. It's booze. It's boys and girls. It's wild." He said, "When they bring the recruits in, they take them through the facilities, they work them out. And then they send them to parties and make sure that at the parties there's enough booze and women for all of them." He said, "It's taken its toll on my grandson." Our goal is not to send young men off into that kind of environment. I'm not against football. I like it. I think we're in for a really tough year in Chicago. I don't know. As long as we have Jay Cutler, we're in trouble. But anyway, old Pouting Jay. Amen. I don't know. I like football. I like the game of football. Don't you all? I like to see them crash, man. I love to see it. I can't believe all these patsy rules they got in place now. Where's the old-fashioned football? Man alive, you know. But I like sports. I can get overboard in it. But that is not our goal. Our goal is not to send young men off to play college ball. Why would I want to send a young man off to that kind of environment? It's just not what I want to do. So it'll take a lower priority than other areas in the school. Hey, listen, church school is not a slam dunk, but I believe that involved parents and students in tune together, parents and teachers and students can create a great learning opportunity. Now, I want to say this, and I mean this with all of my heart. I want to say to our church collectively, a I've been here 26 years now, plus. And for these years, we have, for the most part, practiced grace with each other when it comes to the choice of what school, what kind of schooling environment we put our kids in. And I fully expect that to continue, folks. I fully expect those who use the church school to support those who homeschool and to even encourage those who go to the public school. I fully expect those of you who homeschool to be a cheerleader for our church school and to support the students who go there and for us as a group of mature people to understand that, you know what, just making a different choice than what I make does not mean that you're a bad person. We are not cookie cutters. We're not. And grace is the glue that holds any church together. Because you look around this auditorium, and this is not our normal Sunday night crowd. This is the first time all summer we've had probably this few people. We have people, a lot of people gone. There's as many varied people, backgrounds, cultures in here as you can shake a stick at. The thing that holds it all together is our grace with each other. Great grace was upon that church in Acts. Great grace was upon them. And I expect us to practice grace with each other. I expect us to cheer on each other, encourage each other, be for each other, and not ever get pitted in an us versus them mentality. Church school, home school, public school, and it's some kind of an inferiority thing, or, you know, we don't need any of that. We need all of us. Look, the education of the child is the most important thing. And getting it done right and getting it done for the glory of God. That's the main thing. So school year, school time is here again. It's time to start this Tuesday for our school. Several of you are starting in the home school, and others have already started in the public school or are starting. I just pray a good year for all of our young people, a year of learning and challenge and commitment and dedication. And young people, look, don't you take it lightly. It's not cool to make bad grades. It is not cool to not turn in your homework. It is not cool to flunk the tests. Do your work. Learn. Be one of those kids who has an aptitude to be taught. Learning. And desire to learn. And watch God bless your life, and He will. God bless you. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll give our church members, no matter what direction they go with school, give them a great school year. I know that some people here in the church, Lord, tonight don't have a child in school anymore. Those days are long gone. But God, many have grandchildren who are in school. And I pray that You'll give us a wonderful year, give those who teach at home a wonderful year. And Lord, bless those that go to the public school. Give them grace to stand. Give them strength to stand. Lord, stand for Christ and be a shining and bright light for the Lord in that place. And we'll thank You for it. Bless our teachers. Bless our parents. Bless those that are teaching at home who are also parents. Lord, just give us a one. And Lord, bless the kids to have a heart and an aptitude to learn and learn for the glory of God. Lord, children who are increasing in stature and wisdom and favor with You and man, all four areas, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. May it happen, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's a good time to come to know the Lord or get baptized or just use the altar as you choose tonight while we wait.